chapter 4. James chapter 4. Book of James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Why don't we stop for a moment and let's pray. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this last service we're going to have in 2014. We've been blessed already by the fun time we had earlier, the meal, the Bible quiz, singing, testimonies, good preaching from Brother David, good preaching from Brother Carl. And now I pray, Lord, that help us to concentrate the Word of God, remove all distractions. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. If anybody came in this room tonight that's not saved, oh Lord, we pray tonight they'll get saved. If anybody came in here tonight discouraged or depressed or sad or backslidden, oh Lord, I pray tonight you'll rejuvenate them and stir them up, revive them. Oh Lord, we pray they'll walk out anew and refreshed. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will really meet that need tonight. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted up and exalted. For it's in his name we ask and pray. Amen. J. Robert Chapman was born in Richmond, Indiana in 1859. Chapman pastored several churches, including one right here in New York City in Manhattan, back in 1899 to 1902. Right after that, he went into full-time evangelism. Chapman preached with D.L. Moody at the World's Fair and then began conducting many evangelistic meetings on his own. He hired Billy Sunday as his advance man. Back then, Billy Sunday was just starting out. Billy Sunday, of course, had been a baseball player, professional baseball player, who got saved and became a preacher. Billy started out with J. Wilbur Chapman, and then that's where he got his start. Chapman was a strong Bible preacher. In addition to publishing quite a few good books, I have several in my library, excellent books, he also composed hymns, some of them we sing here in our church, like "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners," and "One Day," and those are two of the ones that are in our hymn book, but there's others he wrote. I'm going to read to you from a letter that J. Wilbur Chapman wrote. The letter was dated December 26, 1917. So he wrote the day after Christmas in 1917, and he wrote these words to a friend. 1918 will be a year of glorious opportunity, but it will also be a year of solemn responsibility. Only God knows what its history is to be. Perhaps if we knew, our faces would whiten and our hearts would ache. But the year is to be made up of days and weeks and months. And we shall pass through some of these, and by our side the Master will walk, if we are but willing to yield our wills to His and to follow the pathway which He has marked out. It will be glorious to live in these days if our wills are in harmony with His. The biographer of J. Wilbur Chapman said this: Chapman had entered upon the year with great enthusiasm and with no apprehension that it was to be his last year on earth. In other words, he wrote that letter about what the year, the great year of opportunity, it was his last year. He died that year. J. Wilbur Chapman died right here in New York City on Christmas Day that year, in the age of 59. Now think of the words he wrote in that letter. And by the way, 59 to me is pretty young. Some of you folks can say amen to that. Now think of the words in that letter. 1918 will be a year of glorious opportunity, but it will also be a year of solemn responsibility. Only God knows what its history is to be. He wrote that not knowing it will be his last year on earth. So I've entitled my message tonight, What If This Was Your Last Year on Earth? What if 2015 is your last year on earth? The other day, an airplane flew out of Indonesia. I'm sure you all heard about this. It's been all over the news. That airplane had 155 passengers and 7 crew members. As far as we know, they're all gone. That plane crashed in the ocean. As far as we know, everybody drowned on that plane. 2014 was their last year on earth. So my message tonight is entitled, What If This Was Your Last Year on Earth? Now, some of you folks are relatively young, considerably younger than me, and you're thinking, don't try to scare me, preacher, I'm still young. I think some of those folks in that plane are pretty young, too. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't ride on airplanes. You know, statistically, more people die in car wrecks than in airplane crashes. More people die on highways than in airplane crashes. I've heard people tell me, I'm never going to fly, it's too dangerous. So, well, statistically, more people die in car wrecks. What if this was your last year on earth? James chapter 4, verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Listen, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Like the old song says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Amen? And he says, you ought to say, the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Lord willing, we'll go here. Lord willing, we'll go there. Lord willing, we'll do this or that. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Like a puff of smoke. Your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while, it appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. What if this was your last year on earth? If this was your last year on earth, would you pray more? Would you pray more? I appreciated Brother Hannah's testimony. James, who wrote this epistle, was called Camel Knees. That's what they called him because he prayed so much, he prayed so often, his legs were hard and calloused. So they called him Camel Knees. J. Vernon McGee, the great preacher, he's in heaven now, he said, prayer is not to persuade God to do something that he didn't intend to do. Prayer is to get you and me in line with the program of God. George Mueller was a great man of prayer. If you want to read a book about prayer, read a biography of George Mueller. It'll thrill you. He had hundreds and thousands of his prayers answered. He kept a journal with meticulous records of all his prayers that were answered. And by the way, it's good to have a prayer list. It certainly helps in our prayer life. But George Mueller said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, prayer does not reduce God to our level, but it lifts us up to His level. Now, when we get to heaven, And when I say we, I'm talking to Christians right now, because if you're not saved, I've got bad news for you, you're not going to go there. But a good news for you, too. You can get saved tonight and go there. Amen. But Christians, when we get to heaven, we're going to discover how many blessings we missed out on because of prayerlessness. We're going to find out that God wanted to do so much more for us and do so much more through us, but we missed out because we simply didn't pray. Verse 2. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. God said, I wanted to do this for you, but you didn't ask. You simply didn't ask. You have not because you ask not. Like the song, what number was that again that we just sang? 260? 260. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. He says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And James puts it quite simply, you have not because you ask not. Chapter 4, verse 2. Evangelist John R. Wright said, all our failures are prayer failures. You think about that now. Are there some things in your life that you feel aren't working out the way you'd like it to work out? Your goals aren't being met. You're not accomplishing things that you set out to do. Think about it. Are you praying about it? If this was your last year on earth, would you pray more? If you knew this was going to be your last year, would you devote more time to prayer? Beloved, God has put this world together in such a way that certain things will not get done unless we pray about it. Have you thought about that? It's just not going to happen. That's just the way God set it up. You say, why? Well, when I get to heaven, I'll find out. But I know what the Bible says, and it's very clear about this, that God has arranged things in such a way that certain things will not get done unless we pray about it. Unless you and I pray about it, it's not going to get done. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. God has put this world together, that it runs according to certain principles and certain laws. For example, there's the law of sowing and reaping. I think anybody who's been saved for any length of time understands that principle. Sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Carl referred to in his message about certain people that were very generous, and God blessed them. You know, Mr. Letourneau, who made those big earth-moving equipment, bulldozers and all that. He started out tithing, and he kept increasing, and God kept blessing him. So it got to the point, he was giving away 90% of his income and living on 10%. That's a fact. You can read his biography. And someone said, how do you do it? He says, I just keep shoveling it, and God keeps shoveling it back. And I keep shoveling it, and God keeps shoveling it back. And God's got a bigger shovel. Amen. So he was living on 10% and giving away 90%. That's what we're talking about, reaping and sowing. I like the illustration Carl gave about Brother Dave, too. I was with Dave on that trip to the Philippines. And I noticed Dave had money in his pocket. He just left the Marines and had a lot of money. And, you know, worldly people, when they get out of the military, they go out and get drunk and spend it foolishly. But Dave's a good Christian. So he just gave it away to preachers and missionaries, people who could use it. And I was with him. And so I was enjoying just being around because we're staying in the best hotels and just paying for the meals. And you know, we had a great time, you know. Seriously, I liked hanging around with Dave anyway. He's a lot of fun. In fact, it was right after 9/11. And some of you know, on 9/11, Dave went down to the World Trade Center and rescued those two policemen that were buried under the rubble. They made that movie, World Trade Center, about Dave and everything. And that movie just come out. He didn't like the movie, but nevertheless, he kept on talking about it. But everybody wanted to take their picture with Dave. And so sometimes I'd be there, not you, Pastor Bark, I want Dave's picture. We had a lot of fun, though, seriously. But it's true, though, you reap what you sow. That's a certain principle that's taught in the Bible. Here's another principle now. Now that we understand that there are certain principles that we see throughout Scripture. Here's another one. You have not because you ask not. It's a very basic principle. Some things are not going to happen. Some things God's not going to give you unless you ask. You have not because you ask not. Let me show you something in the Bible. Some of you know this, some of you may not. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elijah said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." What's the principle here? Don't stop. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Listen, we're cutting God short sometimes by our lack of faith and by our prayerlessness. If this was your last year on earth, would you be praying more? Would you be more serious about prayer? If you knew you're going to be standing before God within a few short months, would you feel ashamed that you didn't pray too much? Look, if I'm talking to you tonight, make up your mind tonight, I'm going to get serious about prayer. I'm going to have a daily, regular prayer life. For some of you, it might mean starting a prayer journal. For some of you, it might mean having a prayer partner. I'm pretty blessed. I have 2 good prayer partners. I pray with Carl and I pray with my wife. And I guess Carl got the same benefit. He prayed with his wife, prayed to me. Amen? Now, it's good to have a good prayer partner. I understand Sister Comfort, Sister Phyllis meet regularly for prayer. That's a blessing. Have a prayer partner. And have a prayer journal. You say, "What's in a journal?" Well, you got unsaved loved ones. Put their names down there. Pray for them. You know, some people going through some trials and troubles. Put it down there. Whatever it may be. Just put it in there. And certainly put the names of the pastor and the assistant and the Sunday school teachers and missionaries. Put them in your prayer list. Read the letters of the missionaries so you can pray more intelligently for them. If this was your last year on earth, would you pray more? That's an important question. The Lord Jesus said this, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, everyone that asketh. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's God's promise. Beloved, the Bible's clear. God promises to answer our prayers. Now you might say, "Well, some of my prayers haven't been answered." Well, it's got to be according to God's will. Now you say, "Well, there's a catch there. Was it? If it's not God's will, why would you want it?" I wouldn't want it if it's not God's will. If it's God's will, you can stand on the promises of God. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 22, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." All things.
Amen.
Believing. You can't waver. In fact, James deals with that too. Go back to James. James deals with that in this great epistle. If you look at James chapter 1 and verse number 5, James chapter 1 verse number 5, "Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Watch it now. "But let him ask in faith." Listen, when you pray, you have to pray in faith. Nothing wavering. Don't be doubtful. Don't waver. Say, "Lord, I believe the word of God. I believe you what you said. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. I'm claiming your promises, Lord." You say you've got unsaved loved ones? Here's it. The Bible said it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Get on your knees and pray. Say, Lord, you don't want him to go to hell. It's not your will that any should perish. I pray you'll save my lost loved one. Pray, save my lost wife. Save my lost husband. Save my lost children, whoever they be. Pray for them. Because the Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he that wavered is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all his ways. If this was your last year on earth, if you knew this was your last year on earth, and certainly for some of you, it might be your last year on earth. If this is your last year on earth, would you pray more? Would you be more serious about this business of prayer? Some prayers go unanswered because the person is praying selfishly. Go back to James chapter 4, verse number 2. You have not because you ask not. Verse 3, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. In other words, you're not praying right, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, listen, this is very obvious. If a Christian is praying selfishly, he's out of the will of God. If you're out of the will of God, then you're not on praying ground. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And God is not going to answer your prayer if you pray selfishly, if you're praying out of God's will. So, if this was your last year on earth, would you pray more? I hope and I trust that some here will make up your mind tonight. You're going to get serious about this matter of prayer. Secondly, if this was your last year on earth, would you be more separated from worldliness? You know, it's getting so bad in most churches today that many church members don't even know what worldliness means. Because they go to a worldly church with a worldly preacher and worldly members, and they don't even understand what worldly is. But look at our Bible, James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That sounds pretty serious to me. That worldliness is considered spiritual adultery. And a person who's worldly and loves the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty serious. Now, when Scripture refers to the world in this context, like we see here in James chapter 4, verse 4, it's referring to the secular, godless world that is controlled by Satan. In fact, Satan's called the god of this world. Kenneth Wiest said, Satan is the head of the world, his demons are his emissaries, and all unsaved sinners are his slaves. We said the world refers to the purposes, pursuits, pleasures, and places where God is not wanted. Now you think about all the places around here where God is not wanted. Think about tonight, New Year's Eve, where all these worldly folks are drinking alcohol and listening to worldly music. You go in there and say, let's have a prayer meeting. Listen, God's not wanted there. They'll throw you out so fast you wouldn't leave. You go in there and say, turn the music on, we're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I don't think they're going to want to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You see, we're talking about the world. And by the way, speaking of music, when churches allow that kind of nightclub music and that kind of hip-hop music and rock and roll music into the church, it's an abomination. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That includes worldly music. That includes, it's getting kind of quiet around here. Amen! It gets more and more quiet. I'll just step up the volume and keep repeating myself. Now, W.H. Griffin Thomas said, worldliness is a spirit. It's an atmosphere, an influence, permeating the whole life and human society. And it needs to be guarded against constantly and strenuously. You get that? He's right. It's an atmosphere. I'm uncomfortable when I'm in a worldly atmosphere. I'm uncomfortable. I want to get out of it. I don't like it. I'd rather be in a godly atmosphere, amen? I don't like to be around a worldly atmosphere. He says an atmosphere, an influence permeated the whole life and human society. It needs to be guarded against constantly and strenuously. Christians, make sure your home's not worldly.
Amen.
Parents, make sure your children aren't growing up worldly. If they got worldly friends, you better be careful. You better not hang out with those worldly kids. When my kids were young, we didn't want them hanging out with worldly people. We were very careful who they associated with. We raised four children, and we were very careful about that. We didn't want them associating with worldly kids. I remember we used to live in Queens before we moved out here in Nassau County. My son had a friend, they played basketball together. And I knew this boy was not saved, and his parents weren't saved. But they were just playing basketball. My son was very young then, and I didn't really mind too much, but I was keeping an eye on the situation. But one day I was sitting on my front stoop, and I saw that kid playing basketball down the block with his friends, and his mother kept calling him and calling him. Come inside, get his ready. Come inside, get his ready. He kept ignoring his mother. By the way, the Bible says obey your mother and father. Hello? Well, he kept ignoring his mom. She went out there and she grabbed him by the ear. He started cursing. I mean, he said so many curse words. I never even heard some of these curse words before. And I used to work construction work. I thought I heard them all. I mean, you talk about bad words to his own mother. Loud enough the whole neighborhood can hear it. And this boy used to hang out with my son. I went inside and said, "Come on, get out of here." We moved out of the neighborhood. Well, we moved out of there. My son was so upset, you know. He said, "I don't know anybody in this state." I go, "I know, I like that." He goes, "There's no kids my age on this block." I said, "I know, that's why I bought the house on this block." Amen. So who do you hang around with? Kids from church. And even now we have to be careful. Just because a kid goes to church like this means good kids. And some kids came through here pretty rotten. So, be careful about worldliness. If this was your last year on earth, would you be more separated from worldliness? Paul quoted Romans 12:1, but let me give to you Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What does that mean? Don't be like the worldly crowd. If you're a Christian, don't look like the world. It's pretty sad that today you oftentimes can't tell church people from the world people. They look alike, they talk alike, they even smell alike. Right now. I'm telling you, you can't tell them apart sometimes. You see a worldly person, see a church person, you can't tell them apart. They're so worldly. Be not conformed to this world, but sadly many Christians are conformed to this world. And few preachers preach against worldliness these days. And I'll tell you why. I got a theory about that. You know why so few preachers preach against worldliness? Because so many preachers are worldly themselves. That's right. There's some preachers I wanted to hang out with. They're so worldly. I'm very careful. Just like I was careful what young people, my children, could associate with, I'm still careful who I associate with. I don't want to hang around worldly preachers. Next thing you know, I'll become a worldly preacher. I don't want that to happen to me. And if I'm not, if I get worldly, this church is going to get worldly. We're all in trouble then, amen? Now the world, as it's used here in James chapter 4, verse 4, and other scriptures, refers to a system. A system, or as Griffith Thomas said, an influence, an atmosphere. But it's a system that is energized by Satan. It gratifies the flesh. The devil, by the way, uses the world and the flesh. Three things you've got to watch out for. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil has things arranged so that lost sinners, unsaved people, worldly people, can be happy and comfortable without God. And by the way, think about this. When I say the devil, and the devil's called the prince of this world, the devil's called the god of this world, when I say the devil has things arranged, remember the word world, as it's translated, it means cosmos. We get a word cosmopolitan, right? Cosmos is the Greek word, translated world, and cosmos literally means something that is well arranged. And the devil, it can be used in a positive way, like God created this world, you see the sun, the moon, the stars, see how God arranged it so beautifully? That's a positive, good way the world is used, then it's a negative way. The way the devil has arranged things. So sinners can be so comfortable without God. Sinners feel like they don't need God. Carl mentioned, the malls are packed and the churches are empty. Huh? And you can get people to go to a ball game, you can get people to go to the mall, you get people to go to some party, but man, trying to get them to go to church like pulling teeth, huh? No time for God! No time for the Bible! No time for prayer! But plenty of time for worldly foolishness. So the world has been set up this way by the devil, where sinners can be quite comfortable without God. God is left out. I don't care if you call it the world of music, the world of entertainment, call it the world of education. Any kind of worldliness that leaves out God is wrong.
Amen.
The Bible clearly says that worldliness is spiritual adultery, James 4:4. The Bible says in James 4:4, a worldly believer is the enemy of God. And we see this repeatedly in the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. And let me ask you while you're turning to 1 John chapter 2. If this was your last year on earth, would you be more separated from the world? Some of you need to get on your knees tonight and say, Lord, I have been kind of worldly. My home is kind of worldly. My children are growing up kind of worldly. I've been watching some worldly junk on the television. And you know what I'm talking about. Jokes about sex and all this dirty stuff. Huh? Getting so quiet around here. Amen. Hey, if your phone's ringing, pick it up. You know, I've been listening to worldly music. And I guess the way I dress is kind of worldly. And my thinking's kind of... Then you got any needs to get right with God tonight? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world. Do you see that? Isn't that pretty clear? Isn't that plain? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. That means if you love the world, there's no room in your heart for God. Your heart is so full of worldliness, you got no room for God. I'll read it again. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's get our priorities right. Let's be more concerned about doing the will of God than being entangled in the things of this world. Well, the New Testament certainly warns us about the world. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the way the world is. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. You've got to turn there. I'll read it for you. Galatians 1, 4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. If the Lord Jesus died on the cruel cross to deliver us from this present evil world, why do we want to be caught up in it? Why do we want to be entangled in it when Jesus died to deliver us from the world? Galatians 1:4 says Christ gave himself for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins that he might deliver us believers, from this present evil world. Think about that. Three times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, Satan is the god of this world, and he blinded the minds of them which believe not. Their minds are blinded. Satan has blinded them. Satan has blinded them into thinking, this world is wonderful. It's all you need. Enjoy the things of this world. As Carl said earlier, this humanistic philosophy, it's all about yourself. As long as you feel good. That's not biblical. We're here to glorify God, not to please ourselves. Unsaved people feel at home in this world. They were born into it. It's all they understand. It's all they know. But Christians, we need to understand that we've been delivered from this present evil world. We're not supposed to feel at home in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. What does that mean? We're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We shouldn't let our roots sink down in this world. We're on our way to heaven, amen? And our goal, our job, our responsibility while we're in this world is trying to get other people saved so they can get out of this world too. Now, the unsaved person feels at home in this world. He agrees with the world's philosophy. He agrees with the world's way of doing things. But the Christian says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the globe. We're not worldly. We're to be separated from the world. If this was your last year on earth, would you make up your mind to be more separated from the world? The Christian is to set his affections on things above, not on the things of this world. I like the way the hymn writer put it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you really love the Lord, and you are walking close with the Lord, the things of this world won't interest you. They'll lose their power and lose their grip over you. If you feel tonight the world still has a grip on you, you better pray and ask the Lord to deliver you from it. He will. The world appeals to sinners. The world appeals to their fallen natures. And the world offers them the things the flesh likes. I mentioned some of the worldly pleasures, worldly music, worldly entertainment, worldly sins, which are becoming so more blatant in these last days. Things that would have shocked our parents and grandparents are now right in front of our face now. The wickedness, the pornography, the homosexuality. The devil is really, really pushing sin like never before, and it's being widely accepted by worldly people. John Phillips said, the world can mask its satanic nature behind a smiling face, offering pleasure, prosperity, and power. It is a total system offering culture, religion, philosophy, art, science, organization, variety. And it can threaten, punish, persecute, oppress, and kill. It can be noble, inspiring, and attractive. Or it can be base, disgusting, and cruel. But it's the world, and it is all the unsaved person has. So if this was your last year on earth, would you make up your mind to get more separated from the world? Turn your back on this world and turn your eyes upon Jesus? My third point, if this was your last year on earth, would you be more submissive to God? Remember, I began tonight with a quote from evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman, written not long before he died. He said, the year is to be made up of days and weeks and months, and we shall pass through some of these, and by our side the Master will walk, if we are but willing to yield our wills to His, and to follow the pathway which He has marked out. It'll be glorious to live in these days if our wills are in harmony with His. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If this was your last year on earth, would you be more willing to submit to God? And then he says in verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that wonderful? That's a promise. If you draw nigh to God, you can be confident he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, in this epistle, James deals with prayerlessness, and I mentioned that, but this was your last year on earth, would you pray more? And James deals with worldliness, and I just mentioned that, if this was your last year on earth, would you be more submissive to God? And James gives us a cure for both prayerlessness and worldliness. In fact, you could say it is not only a cure for prayerlessness and a cure for worldliness, you could say it's a prescription for revival. We have here in our text 10 imperatives. And I want you to look with me. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And look at verse 10. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Aren't you tired of people that are not very humble? Aren't you kind of tired of haughty people, proud people? Some of them are insufferable. But listen, beloved, Christians should never be proud and haughty. The Bible says here, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If this was your last year on earth, would you be more submissive to God? James deals with prayerlessness and worldliness, and here we have the prescription, here we have the cure for both these problems. And I believe that each and every member of Bible Baptist Church would do what we see here in our text. God would send a genuine heaven-sent revival. I believe that with all my heart. If everybody, even those gathered in here tonight, would just follow what James says here. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves. If people would just do that, oh, God could really start working like we've never seen Him work before. The Bible says, but He giveth more grace. I'm reading from verse 6 now. He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride is the root of all sin. Man has to do things his way instead of God's way. And that's where he gets into trouble. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Pride is devilish. Referring to the qualifications for a bishop, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That reminds us the devil is behind pride. Satan fell because of pride. You can clearly see that in Isaiah chapter 14. Beloved, we need to be mindful of our own pride. Man has this something inside of him as part of our fallen nature that wants to assert himself, wants to be in the spotlight, wants to get a lot of attention. And we have to suppress that because God resists the proud, the Bible says, and gives grace to the humble. We need to let the pride overtake us. We need to be mindful of our own pride, mindful of our sinfulness. And we need to stop making excuses for our sins. Oh, that's another big problem we have. A.W. Tozer said, it is our wretched habit of tolerating sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition. We need to acknowledge our dependence upon God. We must deny self and yield ourselves to God. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Luke 9:23. We have to deny ourselves. If this was your last year on earth, would you be more submissive to God? Would you die to self? Would you humble yourself? A humble spirit and a submissive spirit go together. A humble spirit and a submissive spirit go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, the Bible says. Now you think about that. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. We're doing it for the Lord. The other day we were talking, few of us here at the church, about all these rioting and protesting and demonstrating, and many of these protests are screaming and cursing, and you know the rest of the story. I got to go into all the horrible details. They were shouting, what do we want? Dead cops. When do we want it right now? And not long after that, some man killed two cops. But I'll tell you what, somebody said they refused to submit to authority. That's what's behind a lot of the problems in this world. People will not submit to authority. You say, well, I don't like some cops. Listen, I don't like them some of them either, but God put them in authority, amen? Listen, if I get pulled over by a cop, I'm not going to be happy with a great cop on me. You know, it's annoying. But God put that man in authority over me and you. You might go to work and you don't like your boss, like my wife gave a testimony before. She had a supervisor very difficult to get along with. Very difficult. But that God put that authority over her. Thank God God removed that authority too, amen? So we have to submit to authority. And I think the reason some people, children refuse to obey their parents, children refuse to listen to their teachers, workers refuse to submit to their bosses, it all stems from refusing to submit to God. All authority comes from God. Please understand that. Beloved, let's be humble. Let us draw nigh to God. The Bible says if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. Verse 8. This could be the last year on earth. And it could be the last year on earth for all of us because the Lord could come back. We don't know when He's coming back. The Lord Jesus said this, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Think about that now. Jesus said, be ready, because the Son of Man is going to come at an hour when you think not. When you're not even thinking about it, He's going to come back unexpectedly. During a Bible quiz, one of the questions in our Bible quiz earlier tonight was, the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. You know, a thief doesn't call you up and say, oh, you're going to go to church tonight? Good, I'm going to come by your house. I mean, thieves don't usually operate like that. They don't say, you know, leave the back door open, I'm going to come by tonight. Oh, you come back from church after midnight? Good, I'll be out of there by 11, don't worry. The thief, that's not the way they operate. They come unexpectedly. They come without notifying you. The Lord is not going to call you up and say, I'm coming tomorrow, get ready. Be ready! Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. The Apostle Paul said this. Paul put it this way, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They're not going to escape. If the Lord were to come back this year, and you're not saved, you're not going to escape. And as has been said earlier by David, definitely said, I think Carl also mentioned it, those of us that are saved, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account. Are you prepared to give an account to the Lord? You know, a lot of people don't give that much thought. We're all going to stand before the Lord someday. And it could be very, very soon. In fact, when I look at the news and see what's going on in this crazy world, I'm convinced the Lord's coming back soon. Just look what's going on in the Middle East. Just what's going on in the world today. We're getting closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. Are you ready? If this was your last year on earth, would you pray more? Would you be more separated from the world, from worldliness? Would you be more submissive to God? These are questions we all should consider tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. And Lord, I think in a meeting like this, most people are saved, but I still think even saved people, even Christian people, know there needs to be some improvements. Some need a closer walk with God. Some need a more serious prayer life. Some Christians don't seem to have much of a prayer life, don't see their prayers answered. Some Christians are kind of worldly-minded in some ways. So my prayer is for Christians, but I also realize in a meeting like this, there's some unsaved people here. They need to get saved. What a better time to get saved than at a service like this, the last service of the year. What a way to bring in the new year, being born again, new life in Christ. I do pray, Lord, for Christians that they would seriously consider some of the things that were said this evening, not only by myself, but by Carl and by David. And I also pray for anybody in this room that's not saved, that they will consider that unless they get saved, they're heading for judgment. Unless they get saved, they're heading towards what the Bible calls eternal damnation, eternal separation from God in hell. Oh, I pray the Spirit of God will wake them up, help them to realize heaven and hell are real. The Word of God is real. Judgment is real. Have your way now, we pray in this invitation. One